I'll be turning in your Bible over to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. This will be the second part of a lesson that we began last week, looking at the meaning of discipleship. If you weren't here last week, we will do a little bit of review, so you won't miss out completely on the first points that we made. But let's read the text once again and get it back fresh in our mind. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Then he said to them all, he of course being Jesus, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Of course, the word disciple, as we mentioned last week, is not actually found in that text. But in going to Matthew's account and Mark's account, the word disciple is used there, and it's clear that he's talking to disciples. In fact, in Mark's account, it's clear he's talking to those who are disciples and also prospective disciples. It says he called the people, all the people to him, along with his disciples. And so what he's describing here in these words, even though he doesn't use the word disciple, is what a disciple should be. Showing to one who is a disciple what they should be, showing to one who is a prospective disciple what it is that they would be becoming, and the seriousness of that if they do become a disciple of Jesus. And as we looked at the first three points last week, we saw, first of all, a disciple is one who diligently learns the teaching of another. And so we saw that the very beginning point of discipleship is learning the teaching of Christ. It's very inconsistent, if not hypocritical, to say that I'm a disciple of Christ if I don't know what He taught. And especially if I have no desire and motivation and drive to learn what He taught. And so I simply, and that's the state that much of the religious world is in. They call themselves disciples, but they really make no effort to learn even what Jesus taught. And so they think they truly know their Lord without knowing the Scripture, and such simply cannot be the case. If I'm a disciple, I'm one who learns the teaching of another. That is the very ground level, the very starting point of the process. And then building on that, then, we saw, secondly, a disciple is one who follows another. So as I learn the teaching of another, of course, in our case being Christ, I follow Him. I can learn the teaching of one without following that teaching, but that's not a disciple. You know, there's lots of people that learn what various people taught. If you're a student of history, you're going to learn what a lot of the historical people taught, maybe the great philosophers of ancient Greece and others, but you might not necessarily follow those teachings. But if I'm a disciple, I not only learn those things, but I apply them to my life. I follow them. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him follow me. And so taking that idea of learning into application to one's life. And then thirdly, last week we saw a disciple, again building on those other two, is one who denies himself. To truly be a follower of Christ, I must get self out of the way. I can't follow myself and Christ both. I can't have two masters. And so to be a disciple, I have to deny myself, get self down off the pedestal of my life, and put Jesus Christ on that pedestal. So building upon those three points that we looked at last week, let's continue on. And fourthly, and this is where we'll spend most of our time this morning, a disciple is one who suffers for his master. We can see now where that self-denial comes in, because I'm not going to suffer, I'm not going to be willing to suffer if I haven't denied self. If I don't truly have Him as the Lord and Master and ruler of my life. But notice Jesus says, let him take up his cross. In a similar statement Jesus made later on, he says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Luke chapter 14, verse 27. So obviously bearing one's own cross is distinctive of faithful discipleship. It's a must if one is truly a disciple. But the question we might ask then is, what is this cross that a disciple is called to bear? It's not stated in what Jesus says, but certainly by implication, Jesus is calling attention to the fact that he soon will be going to the cross. He's going to be bearing the cross in a very literal way. He's going to go through that series of trials. He's going to have to literally carry his cross out to Golgotha as far as he can before he falls under the weight. And Simeon is called to follow, to carry that the rest of the way. But his literal cross, the instrument of his own suffering and his sacrificial death, is a graphic symbol of the suffering and sacrifice his disciples will experience. That we, if we are a follower of his, a true disciple, will have in our own life. He literally, again, bore his own cross on his back, John chapter 19, verse 17. And so a disciple must be willing to bear our cross, whatever that cross might be. Well, from the fact that the cross of Jesus signifies his suffering, that when we think of the cross, you know, as we partook of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, we remembered those events there around the cross, the suffering that took place. And so when his cross signifies his suffering, we can correctly deduce from that that our cross as disciples relates to suffering as well. You know, what does that mean? Just a few weeks ago, as I was driving down 377 coming out toward McCoy's and in that edge of town, I saw a man walking down the side of the road that had a cross over his shoulder and a little wheel on the bottom end of it, and he was walking down the side of the road with his cross. Is that what it means? That we are to bear a literal cross of some type wherever it is that we go? Well, you can admire that man's zeal, but I think his zeal was misdirected in what he was doing. Does it involve maybe wearing a cross on some type of a chain around our neck for all the world to see? Well, again, I think it's much more than that. Our responsive crosses, our crosses are figurative. They're not literal like the cross of Christ, a literal wooden cross, but they're nevertheless very real and can be very painful. He pointed forward to the things that we must suffer. Not only does the figure of the cross itself point to our suffering, but the larger context of points to suffering as well. In Luke chapter 9, verse 24, he warns that the one who would save his life, representing the person who would escape persecution by turning their back on him, on following him, would lose his life. But yet he says that the one who is willing to lose his life for my sake, in other words, the one who is willing to make that ultimate sacrifice to follow him faithfully, will have his life. In verse 26, he warns us not to be ashamed of him or his teaching, implying that the temptation to deny the Lord, as Peter did there when the trials were going on, will be great when that threat and that opposition come. Well, what sorts of suffering constitute the cross of a disciple? Sometimes you'll hear people that have maybe a terminal disease, and they'll say, that's the cross that I'm called to bear. or maybe the death of a beloved companion. And they said, that's the cross that I am called on to bear. Maybe they were in a tragic automobile accident and they were maimed for life. And they said, that's the cross that I was called to bear. Maybe their house burns down. They lose all their earthly possessions. Maybe a fire or storm, whatever it might be. Perhaps some type of financial failure. And they said, that's the cross that I was called to bear. But none of those in and of themselves constitute the cross-bearing that Jesus is talking about. You know, atheists, hedonists, pagans, all sorts of unbelievers suffer those same things. Atheists' houses burn down. They get cancer. They get in automobile accidents. You know, all these things happen to unbelievers just like they happen to believers. We're all humanity subject to those same sufferings. Not because we're disciples, but because we're human. You know, we're time-bound in a world that's controlled by physical laws. And those physical laws are blind to the moral quality of a human being. You know, if the most devout Christian that ever lived and an atheist both walk out in front of a truck, the result is the same. It's not going to be differentiated between the two in any way. And so, the consequences are not based upon those types of suffering. But the key is the phrase, for Jesus' sake. When we suffer for Jesus' sake, that's what moves it from the realm of just all humanity and the laws of nature and such things into cross-bearing. Because I'm suffering for Jesus' sake. He's speaking of persecution, of opposition, of the suffering that a wicked world brings upon God's people because they're determined to be loyal to their Savior. Because they are God's people. Now, can that be some of those things in that list? Sure it can. If one's financial collapse comes about because they were fired from their job and blackballed in their field of employment because they refused to engage in some immoral, illegal activity in the workplace, then that constitutes a cross. It was for Jesus' sake that financial ruin came. If one's house is torched because he wrote an opinion piece in the local newspaper decrying the perversion of homosexuality, then his loss is a cross because it was for Jesus' sake. When a preacher is told by an eldership, as happens at some places, that he can't speak the truth on certain subjects and he goes ahead and preaches the truth and he's fired from his job because he must serve God rather than man, then that's a cross. Like Jesus is talking about, it's something that suffered for Jesus' sake. The Lord often warned His followers that they would encounter persecution, that they would suffer just as He suffered. You know, the final beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, addresses that very subject. Blessed are those who are persecuted, notice, for righteousness' sake. That's the same for Jesus' sake, for the sake of their righteousness, their Christianity. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, of the eight Beatitudes that are given, this is the only one that's elaborated on by the Lord. He continues on, verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So persecution, the Lord warns that persecution would come. But the element that makes our suffering a cross, again, as Jesus pointed out in the Beatitude, for righteousness' sake. For Jesus' sake. Notice once more that in Luke 9:24, Jesus speaks of His suffering for my sake. Again, that's what makes it this type of cross. The suffering and trials we endure because become a cross for Christ only when we experience them because we're His disciples. It's something that comes upon us as a persecution because of who we are and what we stand for. They're the things we endure rather than turning back and walking no more with Him. Things we could have avoided if we had just given in to sin and turned our back upon our Lord and our Savior. Well, the next question we might ask is, how far are we expected to bear this cross, Lord? How much are we expected to endure? How much suffering are we expected to bear for Jesus? Just how far should we go? You know, surely He doesn't expect us to be willing to lose our earthly possessions, those things that we hold so dear in our material society. Surely He doesn't expect us to go to prison. Surely He doesn't expect us to give our life. Well, indeed He does. He expects us to go however far it might take. You know, some of the saints in the first century were imprisoned. Some had their possessions confiscated rather than be unfaithful to Jesus. And there's no hint that they should have done otherwise. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Paul was in prisons more frequently, he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. If you look back at Paul's life, when was he in prison? Before or after he became a Christian? No indication he was ever had any problems like that before he became a Christian. They were because he was a Christian. Because of what he was teaching and preaching and standing up for the Lord. In fact, the Lord expects us to be willing to die for Him. If that's what comes. Does He have the right to expect that and ask that of us? Yes, because He died for us. He gave His life for us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, says, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If Jesus was willing to die for us, if the master was willing to die for the disciple, then certainly the disciple ought to be willing to die, if need be, for the master. Paul wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. He says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. See, if I'm persecuted, if I'm beaten, if I'm imprisoned, because it's what I deserve, that's no big thing. I got what was coming to me. But if I receive those things because I'm doing what's right, because I'm standing up for the Lord, Jesus did that, and we should follow His steps. We see examples in people like Stephen. As Stephen preached that sermon, that caused the people to be cut to the heart, the same wording that's found in Acts chapter 2, but the reaction is quite different. That when they're cut to the heart, they become so angry, they gnash at Him with their teeth. They're just so angry, they're grinding their teeth together, and they almost lose control of themselves and take Him out and stone Him to death, which, by the way, was illegal under Roman law for them to do. You see, James the Apostle, that Herod had beheaded. Why? Because they were not willing to give up their teaching. They were unwilling to turn their back on the Lord. The Lord instructed the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 concerning the extent of the cross-bearing that they must bear, how far they must go in their cross-bearing. He says in verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. You might read that and say, well, 10 days, anybody can make it through 10 days. 10 is symbolic there. He's not talking, 10 means a full measure. But then he says, be faithful. When these things come, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, sometimes we read that and we think, well, be faithful until I die of old age. That's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about persecution, about tribulation, about giving your life for the Lord. Be faithful when they're dragging you out to feed you to the lions. Be faithful when they're dragging you out into the Colosseum to die there as sport for those that are entertained by such things. Be faithful when they're pouring hot wax and tar all over you to make you a torch, a light in Nero's garden. You be faithful then, and I will give you the crown of life. You give your very life for me. You know, so these brethren were facing very real trials, very real imprisonment, certain imprisonment for the sake of Christ. But the Lord required them to be faithful not only to the point of suffering imprisonment, but even to the point of dying for Him if necessary. See, the test of discipleship isn't when the skies are blue and the winds are favorable and the birds are singing and everything is going great. The test of discipleship is when the storms of hatred are blowing, and opposition and ill treatment are beating against us. That's when the test comes. It's worrisome, even depressing maybe, to contemplate the effect that a severe wave of persecution would have on the Church of Christ in America today. Do we have the backbone? Do we have the stamina to stand against such things as these early Christians stood against? Most who call themselves disciples today hardly know the meaning of inconvenience, let alone deprivation or suffering because of their religious convictions. We've been shielded from that. You know, a number of disciples, either through self-imposed ignorance, again, not even having that first step of discipleship, of knowing the teaching of Jesus, through spiritual apathy or liberal attitudes towards Scriptures, sacrifice the truth concerning the church, the plan of salvation, the purity of life, a host of other subjects when we're not even being persecuted. So what are we going to do when we are persecuted? What will the reaction be? We're reminded of Jesus' question to the woman as He was being led toward Golgotha. And He said, for if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? If they do these things so that when it's difficult, what are they going to do when it's easy? I think many today would be pretty easy prey for persecution. If Jesus' disciples can't be persuaded to live for Him even in times of peace and freedom, even when things are going good, do we suppose that they'll suffer and die if those freedoms are lost? That they'll keep on keeping on. You know, as we look around the world about us, indicators suggest that there could be an approaching era of persecution. That the hedge of protection that our nation has had whenever we were more godly in our ways is eroding away. And we might very well see persecution in our lifetime, especially those that are younger. Persecution like we're talking about, persecution for righteousness' sake, persecution for the cause of Christ. You know, the lines between right and wrong, between good and evil, between truth and error are already being drastically blurred. And that train seems to be moving down the track faster and faster every day. We see the humanistic and postmodern philosophies that are permeating our educational systems and many other areas of life and taking God out of the picture. You know, as you look back at history, America is one of, if not the only, nation ever founded by men who believed in the God of the Bible and the Bible to be God's Word. You look at the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, the criminal and civil laws that we have that were to a great extent based upon biblical principles. We were never a Christian nation in the pure sense of that word, but had many Christian values, many Christian moralities. You know, it's somewhat of an irony that almost any reference today to the Bible or the religion of Christ in our school systems is severely discouraged. To merely quote from the Bible or a doctrinal truth from the Bible causes one to be identified in a very negative way as a fundamentalist or a right-wing conspiracy or some type of nonsense. Isaiah described the conditions of Judah 7 centuries before Christ. And he very prophetically prophesied the practice of millions of people today in America when he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, if things continue as they're going, and the influence of the Bible haters, the Christ haters, the God haters increases, and the cesspool of wickedness enlarges, many of the things we've been looking at in our study of Romans chapter 1, then widespread persecution must eventually become more and more. It will come, unless the tide is turned. But that's not really the important question. The important question is, when it comes, will we still be disciples if and when we face real persecution? Are we willing to suffer for the Master? Bearing a cross for Jesus' sake means suffering for His sake, even unto death. And then our fifth point, a disciple is one who is steadfast. A disciple is one who is on the course and stays on the course. Another question that comes up from time to time is, what is the time element, the frequency of a fellowship prescribed by Jesus for His disciples? How often are we disciples? Well, this discipleship thing, it sounds great, but how often do I have to do it? Are we to follow Jesus once or twice annually? Maybe when Christmas comes around, Easter, we all know folks like that, don't we? Are we to be a disciple monthly? Maybe even weekly? You know, surely we'll satisfy the requirements of discipleship if we follow the Lord 3 or 4 hours a week. Some equate church attendance with faithfulness. You know, if somebody asks you, "Is so-and-so, are they a faithful member?" "Oh, yeah, they're there every time the doors are opened." Well, that is one measure and certainly something important, but that does not in and of itself mean that one is faithful. None of the above, none of those things constitute true discipleship. Notice what Jesus said in the text, "Take up His cross daily and follow Me." Take up His cross daily and follow Me. See, the religion of Christ is not like a dress or a suit that we put on 1 or 2 hours a week and then the rest of the time it hangs unused and unobserved in our closet. It's something that we wear all the time. It's more like one's heart. that's always there. It's vital to who we are. It's always within us. Always a part. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we're a disciple of Christ. The adjective daily not only shows the frequency of our discipleship, but more specifically, that of our cross-bearing. That we bear our cross daily. Jesus challenges His disciples to be willing to suffer every day if necessary. Now we're probably not, if there's a list going around, we can sign up to suffer occasionally or every day. Most of us probably aren't going to sign the list for every day, but sometime it comes every day. And if it does come every day, we must be willing to bear it. And so let us, one and all, strengthen ourselves for those fiery trials that come upon us. And help our children to prepare for such. And help those around about us to prepare for such. Because again, it seems that more could very well be coming. When we contemplate the rigorous standard of discipleship that's set forth in our text, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, it's evident that men have redefined downward the entire concept of discipleship. It's a disciple is a word that's thrown around very cheaply and very, very freely in our society and even in the religious world around about us. But when one does so, when one cheapens what discipleship is, then and we gain some temporary convenience at the sake and the cost of our soul. Again, in our text, Jesus points out, we could have a whole lesson on this verse, but we didn't. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? If I'm not willing to stand, if I'm not willing to deny self, if I'm not willing to suffer, if I'm not willing to take up my cross and my discipleship daily, 24/7, then I might gain some convenience, but lose my soul. There's a beautiful old song that brings out the point of the lesson pretty well. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till He shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear. For there's a cross, for there's a crown for me. If you notice, we have a cross and a crown. But the crown only comes through the cross. It only comes through the cross of Jesus, and what He did there is He paid the price that we could never pay. But it also only comes from our cross. And our discipleship and our bearing that cross of Christ. Being willing to learn of Him, being willing to follow that which we've learned, being willing to deny self and get self out of the way so that I can truly focus my life upon Him. Being willing to suffer whatever consequences might go along with that or come as a result of that. Being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Daily, a daily process. Are you bearing your cross? Are you headed toward that crown by bearing your cross today? Have you ever started walking with the Lord? You know, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, He told them to go and make disciples. What we're talking about. You go and you make disciples. That involves the teaching. And you baptize them. And then you continue the teaching. Teach them all things that I've commanded you. Have you been baptized? Have you learned of Christ? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you know who Christ is, that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, your Savior. Baptized, deny self. Put self, the old man, to death. Be buried in a watery grave of baptism. And then to rise to walk in newness of life, not living for self anymore, but living for Him. And whatever goes along with that we bear. Have you done that? If not, why not do that this morning? Maybe you've done that in the past and you haven't been bearing your cross daily. You let it slide from time to time. Maybe you come to church and you're a Christian on Sundays, but you live a lot like the world Monday through Saturday. Then you need to repent of that and bear your cross daily. If we can assist you this morning by praying with you and for you, if we can assist you in any way, if you let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.